Brethren, Psalm 18 is going to be our text for tonight. I told Brother Scott to begin reading in verse 5. I meant verse 4, but you got the gist of it. Last time we were in this psalm, and we saw that Psalm 18 are prophetic words. These words were penned by David, but the Holy Spirit is using David here to give us the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words were spoken by Christ to the Lord, to God Jehovah, as He served the Lord in the earth. And the occasion for these words were when the Lord God delivered Christ from His enemies on the cross, when He had accomplished the work He was sent to do. Now the requirement, the necessity to fulfill the righteousness of God for all of God's elect people and to declare God just and the justifier was really just one work, but it had two branches to it, really. One, in order to justify God's people from our sins, Christ had to be made sin and had to undergo the justice of God and put away that sin. He had to die the death that His people owed to divine justice. And two, as Christ accomplished that work, that really is the fulfillment of the positive side of the law. That is loving God and your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He fulfilled all righteousness. Now, in order for Him to do this, Christ is God. He's God the Son. In order for Him to accomplish this, He had to come down. And He had to humble Himself and become a servant to God. And as the servant of God, to be obedient to God and to trust God, to cast all His care upon God as His people, in the place of His people, as the representative of His people, to faithfully walk before God, faithfully trust God, faithfully cast all His care upon God. And this He did. And He had to do this even unto the death of the cross. Now, this humility, this humility of Christ and this total dependence upon the Lord, even upon the death of the cross, this is what the Apostle Paul, this is how he wanted to know Christ more. Remember he said in Philippians, he said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, is there anybody here that wants to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? To be made conformable unto death, to be made to entirely cast all your care upon Christ, to totally trust Christ, to totally depend upon Him to deliver us from our sin and from every enemy, from every trial, all the way as we go through this life, and to deliver us into glory. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable unto His death. I want to be made like Christ, like we'll see here, one that depended entirely upon Him that could deliver Him. I want to be made to depend entirely upon Christ. To do that, we're going to have to suffer. To do that, we're going to have to suffer with Christ. I've titled this, Suffering with Christ. And what we're going to see here, Christ is using Himself and the things that He suffered to exemplify for us the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of God to teach you and I who believe through our suffering. Now, I'm going to preach Christ to you here. I'm going to show you how Christ redeemed us from our sins. And in the process, I want to show you how faithful God is. And I want you to see here that this God is Christ. He's Christ who's raised now. And this is the one who's going to deliver us. Now, the first thing we see is that we must suffer. We must suffer. Notice how greatly Christ suffered here. He said in verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me. The bonds of death, the cords of death, wrapped me about. They surrounded me. Now you think about this. This is Christ who is life. Christ who is life. And yet Christ who is life, like that high priest, he went and he presented a spotless lamb. And he presented that spotless lamb to be made sin for a particular people, for Israel. And for that lamb to be slain. Well, Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He didn't present a spotless lamb. He presented Himself. He is the spotless lamb. And he presented himself to be made sin for his people, to die the just for the unjust. And he in the Garden of Gethsemane began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. The cords of death were compassing him about. He began, it says, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." The sorrows of death were compassing him about. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We can't imagine what it would be like for this one who is life, who knew no sin, to be surrounded with the sorrows of death, to be compassed about with the sorrows of death. Sin brings forth death, and sin brings forth all kinds of deaths. And everything Christ suffered was a death of sorts. He was continually suffering deaths as he walked this earth. Everything he endured on the cross was a death. Sorrows of total injustice in that man-made kangaroo court that he had to endure, that he went through. That was just a mockery of justice. Sorrow of death. That was the result of death. That's the result of sin and death, is what that was. Sorrows of sinners who were dead in sins, who were too blind in their sins to know that while they're crucifying Christ, Christ was actually dying for some of them. He was dying for some of them, putting away their sin. That's a sorrow of death. To bear the sins of his people and to bear the justice of holy God, that's a sorrow of death. And that's what he's speaking about here. He suffered on that cross, so he cried. This is what he said in Psalm 22 in verse 14. "I am poured out like water." Listen to this, how there's just a drying up, just a gradual drying up. You know, dry dirt is death. God took us from dirt and formed a body, and he breathed life, and there's life. But without life, it's just dry dirt. Listen to this drying up. He said, "I'm poured out like water." He said, "All my bones are out of joint." He said, "My heart's like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd," he said. He said, "And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." And here's the worst sorrow of death. He said, "Thou," his God, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." God brought him there. You know, nothing God does is by accident. Nothing. And he has the power to stop evil. He has the power to permit evil. He has the power to accomplish his will in this earth, and nobody can stop him. Nobody can question what he's doing. And that's what took place on Calvary's tree. Everybody that was gathered together to do whatsoever God determined beforehand to be done. And whatever God has determined beforehand to be done, that's what shall be done. So when we suffer, it's not by accident, it's by God. He's doing this. But the Hebrew word here for sorrow means the travail of a woman who's in travail delivering a child. And that's a good word for it, because that's what Christ accomplished on the cross. By the travail of his soul, he brought forth children. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see all his children that he travailed in soul for, brought to life and faith in Christ. And he'll be satisfied, because this is what the Father promised to the Son. Then it says here in verse 4, it says, "And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." Can Christ be made afraid? He's God. But you got to understand right here, he's taken our nature, and he is suffering for his people. And the Scripture says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Christ could be made afraid. And the word floods here signify the multitudes of ungodly men. The floods of ungodly men. He said in Psalm 22, "Dogs have compassed me." The infernal dogs of hell compassed him, of that kennel of hell. They compassed him, and wicked men compassed him. "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." You know, Christ promises us who believe that we're going to suffer. we are going to suffer. He said, the servant's not above his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. But he's told us that. But you know, at most, we generally just suffer at the hands of one or two. That's about it. Maybe three. But Christ had a host of ungodly men. A host of ungodly men suffering. Herod and Pontius Pilate. Here are two kings. Imagine if you had kings of governments that turned on you. Here he was suffered at the hands of the host of Roman soldiers. Imagine if a whole army, doing the bidding of kings that are against you, if a whole army compassed you about. And then all men, Jews and Gentiles, that takes in every kind of man there is. All men were against him. Unseen powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness, it was an entire company of wicked men and wicked spirits. And also this word floods here signifies the variety of sufferings he endured at the hands of the ungodly. When Christ tells us we're going to suffer, in our day, usually all they're going to do is gnash upon us with their teeth. You've seen that. You've seen men bite their teeth, grit their teeth when they're rejecting you and rejecting your God and rejecting your gospel. That's about all we encounter. But they not only gnashed upon Christ, they spit upon him. And they buffeted him with their fists right back and just punched him. And they scourged him with a whip of bones, whipped him with a whip made of bones. And they snatched his hair out by the handfuls. And this floods of ungodly men signifies the floods of our sins, which Christ bore for us who are ungodly rebels for whom he died. All God's elect died in Adam, and we're sinners. We were ungodly wretches that he came to save. And he's bearing the flood of our sin upon him. John Gill wrote this. He said the Septuagint, the translation, that's a translation of the Bible, he said it renders the word the torrents of iniquity troubled me. That's how it's translated. The torrents of iniquity troubled me. Which was true of Christ when all the sins of his people came flowing in upon him like mighty torrents from all quarters. When God laid on him the iniquity of them all and he was made sin for them. Christ said in Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. The floods. He said, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. God's just, and everything he's doing on Calvary's tree is just, and he's doing it to declare his righteousness. And here, this one who knew no sin was made sin for us so that God could justly condemn him in our room instead, or else God's unjust to do it. And God's doing everything here justly for his people. And these floods also signify the just wrath of God, which Christ bore when he stood as our substitute. Look at Psalm 88, look at verse 6. He said this in verse 6. He said, Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. And that brings us to this third thing in our text. Look back there at Psalm 18, verse 5. It says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Men want to talk about Christ going to some local place called hell. And what that is men not realizing what took place on Calvary's tree. If you look at Calvary's tree, you will see hell. Hell is God forsaking you. Hell is God turning his back on you. Hell is God pouring out his wrath upon you. That's hell. And that's what his people deserve. He described it as their worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. Hell will be a place where you can see God, you know him fully. Christ knew, he knew the Father fully. And yet at the same time, he separated from him. And all hell is gnashing upon him. Unseen and seen. God has unleashed all men to do as they will. The devil to do as he will. all evil spirits to do as they will. And he's suffering this, and God, and he knows God fully. And he sees God. He knows God can help him. He knows all, and yet he's separated from that help. On the cross, this is what Christ bore. The sorrows of hell. The sorrows of hell. And he said then in verse 5, the snares of death prevented me. The snares of death prevented me. They came before him. All the snares of death, all the traps of death, all the gins and snares of death, they came before him to block him from God. They came before him to block him from God, to create a gulf between him and God, to block him from being faithful to God, to try to prevent him from being faithful to God. All of this happened while he's on the cross. Now, according to these four things that he stated here, there are four metaphors here to describe his suffering. Here's what they are. He was bound like a malefactor for execution. He said the sorrows of death, the bonds of death. He was flooded like a shipwrecked mariner, flooded by the seas of divine justice. He was surrounded and bathed by dogs of the infernal kennel like a hunted animal. And he was captured in the net like a trembling bird. That's what these four metaphors symbolize here, that he suffered. Now we see why we're told in Hebrews, consider him. When you come into suffering, and you suffer, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind, striving against sin, because none of us have resisted unto blood. None of us have resisted like Christ resisted. That's our affliction is light. It's light. It's hard to us, but it's really light. In comparison to what Christ suffered, it's light affliction, and it endures for a moment. He suffered in 3 hours an eternity of hell for his people. And because he's eternal God, he satisfied God, and he quenched the flames of hell for his people. He did that on the cross. Now next, look here. We see our strength and our hope. Here's our strength and our hope. When we come into suffering, God hears Christ, our mediator. Look here now in verse 6. Christ says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Here is Christ Jesus, the righteousness of his people. Here he is. He's bearing all of this we just talked about. All of this evil, all of these sorrows, all of this binding and wounding and soul suffering, all being separated from God. And every host of hell trying to prevent him from being faithful to God and crying out to God. And yet in the midst of it all, he not only is the sin bearer putting away the sins of his people so that we can be just, he's fulfilling the law for us. And he must, in perfect faithfulness, depend entirely upon God. He must never waver from trusting God. He must never waver from looking only to God the entire time he's suffering. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And here's our assurance that God's faithfulness to us in Christ. This is our assurance of his faithfulness to us who believe on Christ. This is our assurance that Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Right here. He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. And that day that Christ cried, it's finished. Here's what happened. Here, he heard him. And here's proof that he heard him. Here's what God did. When Christ said it's finished and he had accomplished the work that God sent him to do, here's what God did. He removed the foundations that could be removed. That's what he did. Verse 7 says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. The earth literally shook that day. When Christ cried it's finished, the mountains and the rocks quaked. The graves opened. That happened when he died. But a great deal more was happening. There were foundations that were laid by God that were not permanent, that could be removed. Christ took away the first, that he may establish the second. Christ, on that day when He said it's finished, that veil rent in two in the temple, and they looked in that temple and there was no ark in that temple, there was no Shekinah glory in that temple. God declared that whole Mosaic law was done away with. It was finished. It was accomplished by Christ because He's the end of the law. Here's the one for whom it was all made. Here's the one for whom it all pictured. Here's the one for which the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ Jesus the Lord. Here He is. And He established the second. He established the everlasting covenant of grace for His people, the perfect law of liberty for His people. And God shook and He broke up the civil political Israel with all its pictures and types. He left their house desolate. It was left desolate. 70 years later, He destroyed it. But Paul said in Hebrews 8, that which is dead is decaying and is ready to vanish away. He had to bring His people out from it, and it took a little while. He brought them out from it, though. But that day was the day He signified, it's over with. It's over with. But you know what remained? That can't be shaken, that's established and will never be moved? All God's elect, His spiritual Israel. That's the kingdom that can never be moved. It was established that day. And then something else God did. God raised His Shekinah glory. Christ Jesus, the glory of God, He raised His Shekinah glory to His secret place, to His right hand, at the right hand of the Father. Look at Psalm 18:11. It says, He made darkness His secret place. You can't see Christ now, and I can't see Him now except through faith, because He raised Him from the dead. And He did something else. He left the house of His enemies desolate, and He scattered His enemies. Look at verse 14. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them, and He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And then God made known something else. He made known His true foundations in that day. He made known by raising Christ from the dead that Christ is the foundation of His church. And He began sending forth His apostles. Ephesians 2 says, we're founded upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He began to send them forth, and He began to send forth the true gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the foundation of which we are built. Look at verse 15. This is what it says. Then the channels of waters were seen. What happens when you could see the channels of water? One time they drained a lake I used to fish on, and they drained it dry. And I went out there and looked, and there was channels all in that lake. I couldn't see them till the water was dried up. I saw little channels coming out of those channels where the catfish would travel. And they'd come out, and they led right to trees where they'd go up and down those trees and eat fish off of them all night long. Channels, but I couldn't see any of those channels till the waters were dried up. But in that day Christ died, God dried up the water. Just like at the Red Sea, when He dried up the waters and His people went across on dry ground. That day, Christ dried up the waters. He dried up the water of sin. He dried up the divine justice of God against His people so that we can go into heaven on dry ground in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but He showed us then the foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. When he broke down that veil and rent that veil in two and showed that God wasn't in the worship of Israel. And when He did that, and then He sent forth His apostles and His prophets and He began to call people on the day of Pentecost, He showed that these are My foundations. These are the foundations I've laid right here. Not that foundation, this foundation. This foundation. And God did all this when He raised Christ from the grave. When He set Him at His own right hand from all His suffering on His throne of glory. Look at verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me. Not too strong to conquer. Not too strong to conquer. But it shows that Christ depended upon God to deliver Him. That's what it's showing. Look here, verse 18. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. They tried to prevent Christ from being faithful to God. They tried to keep His word from coming into God. But look at this. But the Lord was my stay. The Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. And if you read on there, he says, The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. Who can that be said about but Christ? But Christ. Christ. It can be said about a believer who believes on Christ for Christ's sake. But this can be said of Christ Himself. Christ Himself. Now turn to Hebrews 12. I want you to see this. The Hebrew writer put all this way over in Hebrews 12. And hold your place there. We're going to come back to Hebrews 5 in just a minute. But I want you to read this. Hebrews 12. Now look here in verse 26. He says, "Whose voice then shook the earth?" Let's begin reading in verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth," talking about Christ, "much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." That's where he's speaking from now. But now look at this. "Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." There's coming a day. He shook the earth. He busted up all those foundations of the old covenant, of the old Mosaic way of worship, of all of that. He busted all the political Israel and established a new covenant, established the law for His people, and established His people in righteousness. And He established the gospel and sent forth the gospel in that day. But there's coming a day when He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. He's going to shake it again, but He's going to destroy everything that can be destroyed. But now watch this. "And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Because of what Christ accomplished, when He is called the last elect child in, He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. 2 Peter 3 said they're going to melt with a fervent heat. And He's going to shake everything. Everything that appears so solid and so founded and so immovable, it's going to be shaken. It's going to be no more. But there's something that can't be shaken. That's the Christ and His kingdom. It can't be shaken. He's established it in righteousness, and it can't be moved. And His people, if you go on and read Hebrews 12 there, He's talking about we've come to heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the true church of God now. And Jerusalem which above is free. Jerusalem which below is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem which is above is free. It can't be shaken. It can't be moved. Now, let's try to learn a few things from what we've seen here. First of all, we see here Christ Jesus is the only one who could pray to God without a mediator between Him and God. And God heard Him. God heard Him and God answered Him. He's the only man that ever walked this earth that could pray to God and God hear him without a mediator. In Hebrews 5, I want you to look there with me. Hebrews 5. Verse 7. He says, "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared." He reverenced God. He was faithful to God. "Though he were a son," here's God the Son. This is the Son of God. "Yet learned he obedience." He experienced obedience for his people. He perfected obedience for his people. "By the things which he suffered." By the things which he suffered. Well, do we not expect to suffer? Here's the Son of God, and yet he suffered to redeem his people. We're going to have to suffer, brethren. And by that, we're going to learn obedience. We're going to learn obedience by the things we suffer. Look, "and being made perfect," perfecting obedience for his people, being fully consecrated, the author and finisher of faith, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." What does that mean? It means he accomplished the Father's will on the cross. It means when he laid down his life, he put away the sin of a particular people. It means when he laid down his life on that cross, he brought in an everlasting righteousness for his people. He fulfilled the law for his people. And doing so, he declared God just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Christ did this. Now, secondly, understand this. We're sinners. We can't call on God without a mediator. We can't pray to God without a mediator. We can't come to God without a mediator. We're sinners. We need a mediator to represent us to God. We need someone who's righteous to make us righteous and present us to God. We need somebody who's holy to make us holy and present us to God. Christ is all for all those for whom He died. He is all for everybody for whom He died. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only faithful one who intercedes to God for His people. He prays the Father. He said this, I'll pray the Father, and the Father will send the Comforter, and He will guide you into all truth. Christ is the one whose glory it is to send forth His preachers, to call out His people, to pray the Spirit, and the Spirit be sent forth by the Father to quicken His people. And this glory is Christ, and He's accomplishing this because God hears Christ, and He delivers His people for the sake of His Son, for the sake of Christ, because He's righteousness. If Christ was heard, then surely, sinner, He'll hear you if you come to God in Christ. If you come to God through faith in Christ, surely He'll hear you. This is what the Scripture says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Christ said. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the door. There's no coming to God except through faith in Christ. One reason Christ cried and was heard and delivered and recorded it for us in the Scripture is to teach His people that God hears Him and God delivered Him to let us know He's interceding for His people. So we know God's faithful and God will hear Christ. And all who come in Christ, God will hear. That's what He's teaching. You know, He told us that very thing when He raised Lazarus from the dead. Look over at John 11. Here, John 11. Hang with me now. I'm going to tell you something here about why we have to suffer in just a minute. But look at this. I want you to see something. John 11, verse 41. He was standing at Lazarus' tomb. And he prayed. And it says this, verse 41. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. Now, was there a point that did he have to say that to God? Look at this. I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. You see, that was a great example that day when He stood there with Lazarus. But I would tell you a better example than that is what we see in our text. On the cross, when all the world and all hell was turned against Him and God was turned against Him, He cried unto the Father in faithfulness to the Father, and the Father heard Him. He heard Him. He heard Him. God has showed you, if He showed you something of your sin, then you see something about what you are. And when you begin to see something of your sin, you know what our first thought is? We can't come to God. When He shows us something of His holiness and something of our sin, our first thought is, I can't come to God. I can't. He won't accept me. Are you afraid that God won't hear you because of your sin? You notice here that there was no blockade by Satan, not even the hosts of wickedness, that could stop Christ's prayer from coming into God the Father. They tried. Evil and wickedness there was tried to prevent His Word coming in to God the Father. They couldn't stop it. And that's the case for every sinner that casts our care upon Christ. You can't stop Christ from entering in. If you mourn over your sin and you hate your sin and you desire, you have a need, you see you have a need, you desire to call on Christ and to do it in faith, I can assure you this, you're not doing that by yourself. You didn't do that because you just mustered up some will in you to do it. Because you don't have a will to do it. If you're doing that and you have a heart that you've never feeling things, knowing things, experiencing things you've never experienced before, I can guarantee you this. God's given you life. He's given you life. He's given you faith. And He's drawing you. A man don't see his sin. A man don't abhor his sin until God's made him alive. And if He's done that, He's drawn you. And if He's drawing you in faith, it's because God chose you from before the foundation of the world, and Christ redeemed you, and Christ has sent the Word to you, and now He's quickened you by that Word, and He's drawing you by that Word. That's so. And if that's the case, this is the case too. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's at the right hand of God, that makes ever lives to make intercession for us." If you in your heart have a hatred of your sin now and a desire to come to God, it's because Christ Jesus Himself at the right hand of the Father has done everything necessary to give you that heart and to draw you to the Father. And He's going to do so by making you cast all your care on Christ. You're not going to get away. I'm happy to say that, and I'm thankful it's so. If that's true, and God's working it, you ain't going to get away. You can run and try, but you're not going to get away. And He's going to make you glad you can't get away for it. So will. This is the same true for every believer. We get this way. We get to thinking that He won't hear us because of our sin, don't we? He said, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin..." You think that's an if there or a when? Is there a possibility we're not going to sin? "When any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father." An advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sin. He's satisfaction for our sin. He's the mercy seat for our sin. He's atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but for His people scattered all over this globe. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter when you read in Timothy and he says God will have all men to be saved. He's not talking about all men without exception. He's saying all kinds of men. All kinds of men. Rich, poor, male, female, bond, free, pretty and ugly. All of them. He's going to save every one of them. Because He's God. And He's redeemed them. And He's going to call them to Himself. Now, fourthly, why must we be brought to suffer? Why must we even be brought to suffer? Why is it that God first reveals to us our sin and brings us into this suffering that we have to go through when we start to see our sin or to mourn our sin? Why is it that He makes us to suffer the rejection of our loved ones who reproach us and reproach Christ and reject us and reject Christ? Why do we have to suffer that? Why is it that a believer has to suffer in great trials throughout all our life? Why didn't He just take us away from the evil? Why did He leave us in it? Why did He? Notice here in verse 6, Christ called, and then He cried. Look here, verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God." You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says He went forth and He prayed to the Father. And then it says a little bit later, He went forth and He prayed more earnestly. And I read that and I think, how could there be any degrees of praying with Christ? He's perfect. Everything He did is perfect. I don't understand that. This I do know. I know that even while He was suffering, He was teaching His people how to come to Him, how to come to God in Him. He first called, then He cried. And then notice here too, He first invoked God's name under the name Lord, Jehovah. And then He advances to a more familiar name, My God. My God. God brings us to the end of ourself through these trials. He just brings us to we think we're down, and He brings us further down. And we think we're down, He brings us further down. And He keeps bringing us till He brings us to the end of ourself. And when He brings us to the end of ourself, our call goes from a call to a cry. That's why we suffer. And we go from calling Him the Lord, God, and saying, "I believe in God." We go from saying, "I know the doctrine of election. I know the doctrine of predestination. I know the doctrine of a particular redemption. I know the doctrine of irresistible grace." We go from all that to crying, "My God. My God. My God who elected me. My God who predestinated me. My God who redeemed me. My God who called me irresistibly. My God." That's why the trial's needful. That's why the trial's needful. He increases our faith by exercise, by practical instruction in all His acts of providence to make us entirely dependent upon Christ alone. I'll give you an example. you hear me preach and you hear God, Christ declare in the Scriptures that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then God brings you face to face with it, and you experience it, and you suffer it, and you find out this is true. And what does it make you see? It makes you see what you are. In the face of that one gnashing upon you, it makes you see what God's delivered you from. It makes you see what He's still delivering you from. And it makes you to cry upon to Him to deliver you and to keep delivering you and to continue to deliver you. You see, the suffering is to draw us to Christ. And He shows us these things in Scripture. Look at Hebrews 4. He shows us His suffering in Scripture to show us God's faithful, to hear Him. He shows us this in Scripture to show that He's put away our sin, that He's redeemed His people from all iniquity. But He shows us this in Scripture to teach us this right here too. Look, Hebrews 4:15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the purpose of the trial. That's the purpose of the first, from the moment He makes you to see your sin and hear what the law says about you, that you're dead in trespasses and sin. And in every trial from then on in the believer, the end of the trial is to bring us to His throne of grace. This whole life's a trial. Everything in it's a trial. And the last trial we're going to face is death. And you know what's going to come after that? When this whole trial's over with, His people come into His throne of grace. And right now, every trial He brings us into is to bring us to His throne of grace, to cast all our care on Him. Now, when God's used the trial to bring His child to cry and to cast our care upon Him, what does He do? What does He do for us? Well, then Christ does, in a small measure, what we saw here that God did when Christ finished the work. He does, in a small measure, in our hearts, what He did here. He takes away the first and He establishes the second. He makes us to see we truly are redeemed from the curse of the law. We truly are brought out from under the bondage of the law in every way. The law's not our motivator. The law's not our restrainer in any way. We're freed from the law by Christ. And He makes us to know that by establishing in our hearts the second, the perfect law of liberty, the law of love and the law of faith. He establishes that in our hearts because how? How? Because we felt cast out. We felt rejected. We felt that our dearest loved ones hated us and wanted nothing to do with God and us and anything about us. But we got a friend that sticks closer than a brother in spite of us. That's how He teaches you that. And we need to be taught that. I want to be taught that. And He turns us from the fleshly to the spiritual. Just like He said, just like He broke up the foundations and proved that the Israel was done, and now He's established His heavenly Jerusalem. He turns us from things below, and He teaches you in your heart, if you're dead with Christ, turn then from these earthly, foolish, fading, fleeing things, and cast all your care upon Him who's seated at the right hand of God, because your life is hid in Christ. That's where your life is, right there with God. That's where your life is. And He scatters our enemies. Just like He sent forth the arrows and He scattered Christ's enemies and raised Him from the dead triumphant, He scatters our enemies time and time again. They're conquered. They're conquered. But He lets them get just close enough and then He just scatters them from us. And He does it to show us He's the one ruling things. He's the one that's conquered every enemy by His blood. He's the one that's put away our sin and established righteousness and delivered us from the justice of the law. And He's delivering us from every lesser enemy. And they're all lesser enemies. Even Satan himself is a lesser enemy than the law of God. And He does this and He makes us behold His Shekinah glory in His secret place. He makes us to behold Christ in faith. Really, every now and then we get to see Him. Through faith. Not physically, but through faith. Every now and then. Do you find that so? You see Him, you worship Him, you want to serve Him, but every now and then you get to really see Him. You do get to see Him. That's your kind of glory. And He makes us know that His true foundation is Christ our foundation. He makes us to delight in the gospel He's been preaching to us, and to know that's our sure foundation. And He makes us delight in those who preach the gospel to us, because they told us the truth. They told us the truth. The channels of waters are seen, and the foundations of the world are discovered at His rebuke. He shows us this whole world is held in store by Christ. And it's just as He held it in store in Noah's day until the last one was called in the ark. Peter said, by the same word is this world held in store, because He's not willing that any of His people perish. He's going to call them all. That's what the foundation of this world is founded on. When it says that He loved us from the foundation of the world, that means when He chose His people in Christ and Christ entered into covenant with the Father, that's when the world was founded. That's the foundation of the world. God's covenant. His covenant. And then when He's done this and delivered us again, our enemies might be raging all around us. They might still be there. He don't ever remove all the enemies. To do that, He's going to take us out of this earth. But they're still there. But yet we got peace with God in our heart. And we see Him. And we delight in His gospel. And we delight in His word. And then, you know what we do? This is the other reason He causes us to suffer. Because then this is what we say. Look at verse 16. He sent from above. Psalm 18:16. This is our word then. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. How? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That's why we suffer, brethren. Now that's good, isn't it? Don't you want to suffer with Christ? I want to know the fellowship of His suffering and be made conformable unto His death. Because all good comes out of it. He shuts us up to Christ. Amen.